1 Peter 1:10 through 2:3. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I often find myself getting hooked on the idea of starting a new hobby. I spend hours scouring the internet for every little tidbit of information about the best products to buy, the best techniques to learn, the best skills to master, anything I need to know to go into a new hobby and make it worthwhile and rewarding and successful. I find myself thinking things like, you know, woodworking sounds like a lot of fun. Or, I bet I'd really like to get into photography. Or even, I think I could be the kind of person who makes delicious jams and jellies. Incidentally, it turns out if you try to make jam with raspberries and you don't strain out all the seeds, you get a very crunchy jam to put on your toast in the morning. Just FYI. In these moments, I fancy myself to be a certain kind of person, to have a certain way of life, a certain way of being. The problem is, I'm not really any of these people. For all the time that I've spent watching videos or reading articles, researching all the things that I've learned and all the facts that I know about these hobbies, I'm simply not the kind of person, it turns out, who's interested in actually doing them and getting good at them. And that's why, as I stand here today, I'm not a woodworker, a photographer, or a jam maker. As humans, our identity is formed through concrete actions, not only certain thoughts or feelings or certain pieces of information or knowledge. We cannot become someone or something simply by knowing certain things or wanting to be that thing or thinking about that thing. We need to actually live a way of life to be that kind of person. And so today I want to ask, what are the concrete actions, the way of life that characterize Christian identity? What does it mean to actually live as a Christian? As Father Morris has already reminded us a couple times during this Trinity season, we want to ask ourselves, how do we not just think the Trinity, but how do we actually live the Trinity? And as we continue working through this summer, St. Peter's first epistle, we find his answer to this question in our reading, our homily reading today. As we saw last week, Peter begins his epistle by reminding us that as Christians, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 3 of chapter 1. This new birth that we've experienced in our baptism and the faith that we've received, that we place in God, results in our salvation. So even when, on this earth, we experience trials, sufferings, challenges, we have the perspective that we're being treated like gold, being burned, being tested by fire. In other words, we may experience growing pains, but that pain is a part of our growing up into the salvation that Christ has won for us and brought to us. Christian identity, the Christian way of life, looks like growing up in the faith. And as we grow up in the faith, Peter tells us that the actual day-to-day characteristics of living this faith, this Christian identity, is fairly simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. In verses 15 and 16, he tells us, "As he, the God, as God who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And what is written that Peter is quoting is God's words to his people, the people of Israel, that he repeats to them throughout the Old Testament, but especially through the book of Leviticus, as he is giving them the laws and regulations and instructions that are going to define the community, the nation of Israel. Peter wants us to remember this instruction that God has given to Israel because it is God's identity as the holy God of Israel, which leads to our identity as Christians. Peter's asking us to think back on what it means to be holy. Holiness is a good spiritual church word, but what it really means is to be set apart. Holiness means being differentiated, being marked off or distinguished as different than something else. We use a wooden table and vessels for bread and wine that are different than the wooden table and the vessels that I eat dinner at my house with. These are everyday objects in one sense, but they have been made holy by being set apart for a different sacred use. And so when God gives his calling to Israel that you shall be holy, and then Peter reiterates this calling to us, to his audience, which includes us this morning, what he is giving them is a calling to have a certain identity that marks them off, marks us off as being different from the world around us. Holiness, as the identity of God's people, must not just be abstract, but it must be enacted in real, tangible, concrete ways. Throughout the book of Leviticus, there are three times in particular that God calls his people to this holy identity. The first time is after providing lengthy instructions on what kinds of animals Israel is going to be allowed to eat. Things with hooves that chew the cud are clean. Mole rats, mice, and lizards are unclean. Fish with fins and scales are clean. Winged insects that go on all fours, unclean. Unless, of course, they have jointed legs and they hop around like locusts. So think St. John the Baptist, he's in the clear, he's following the rules. God gives them these rules and he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's because God is giving these rules, which to us can seem pretty arbitrary, but it's not because he's a picky eater, but because he's making his people have a certain way of life. He's making them holy, setting them apart from the other nations that surround them. A little later on in Leviticus, God gives his people instructions about worship, how they're to worship him, and also how they're to have healthy, holy relationships with other people. He reiterates the Ten Commandments, or the laws from the Ten Commandments, to honor your parents, keep the Sabbath, and avoid idolatry. And again, he tells them, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The relationships that the people of Israel are to have with each other, as fellow humans, and with God, are connected to, if not based on, their identity as a holy people. And then finally, God talks about demonic worship, sacrificing children to the demon Molech, consulting mediums, spiritualists, diviners, turning to necromancers. These things, God says, will cut you off from the fellowship of your people. And then he says, Consecrate yourselves, make yourselves holy, in other words, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And here we see the heart of God's call to holiness for his people. Israel is called to be set apart because their identity is to come from their connection to the true God, not the demons that the nations around them worship. Israel is called to be set apart, to be distinct. And this identity God gives to them, not merely as a word or a badge to wear, but as a way of life that separates them and differentiates them from their unholy neighbors. And Peter is telling us today, by hearkening back to the law, the book of Leviticus, that Israel's God-given identity is the same identity that God has given to us as Christians, to the church. And this claim that Peter makes is rooted in the reality that the church is, we can say, the new Israel, is a part of Israel. Israel is God's family that he creates by binding himself to Abraham in the covenant in the early chapters of Genesis. And in Romans, St. Paul, pointing back to that covenant, tells us that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, have been joined to this family that God made through Christ. So we today, as the church, both Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, we all make up the one family of God together because God is the one God of all people. And he has called all people in Christ to be one family through the Spirit, adopting us into God's family. And so he calls us to be holy. And this calling extends to everything we do. We can see in the life of Israel how they are called from top to bottom to be holy inside and out. And in the same way, Peter wants us to be holy inside and out. In verse 14 of chapter 1 today, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, we can say desires, lusts, of your former ignorance. So not only our actions, but also our very desires, our very thoughts. Inside and out, we are to be absolutely, completely holy. And this is an absolute calling that is also arduous. It's not easy. In verse 13, he tells us to prepare our minds for action. Be sober-minded. We might be familiar with an older translation, gird up the loins of your mind. This image, this very visceral image of suiting up, getting ready, focusing. This summer, I've been thinking a lot about having to be sober-minded and prepared for action. I've been trying to get in better shape. To get started, I've begun by trying to run a mile in the mornings. And let me tell you, and you can ask my wife, she can confirm for you. For me, starting from no physical activity in my routine, no exercise regimen, and adding in that daily run, it's an arduous thing. It requires absolutely every ounce of willpower to get myself out of bed and out the door. But then once I start running, it's the battle's not over. When I get to that halfway point, it's very easy to think, well, that's pretty good for today. Maybe I can walk back. Maybe I can just speed walk. That's sort of like running. The thing is, if I'm not fully sober-minded, focused, prepared mentally and physically, then when it comes, when my alarm goes off and I want to get out and do this healthy physical activity, I'm not going to do it. And if I don't do it, I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to become stronger. I'm not going to become faster. I won't gain the benefits. And there's a pale metaphor or analogy in that experience for what Peter, and through Peter, God is telling us this morning. Because God's call for our identity, his call for our way of life as Christians is much more serious, has much higher stakes, and is much more demanding than running a mile in the morning. God's law, in fact, ought to, if we think about it, strike fear into our hearts. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, Peter tells us in verse 17. And if you've been thinking about this, listening to me talk about Leviticus and God's holiness, and you've been thinking This doesn't seem very realistic, right? Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. No one really does that. Then good, you're thinking along the right lines. And if you haven't thought that, think again about what it is that God's holiness really entails. And if God's holiness, being holy like God, is in fact the defining characteristic of Christian identity, then where does that leave us? I can't even commit myself to run a mile in the morning. I know that I am not holy the way that God is holy. I know that. And when I think about that and I'm honest with myself, fear is the right response. And this is because this is one of the purposes that God has given his law for. Throughout Scripture, we see God using the law in three different ways, related but different ways. One is to restrain sin. If a community follows God's laws, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, they're going to live a more healthy, positive, righteous life as a community. Second is to convict of sin. If I sin and I know what God's law says, the law acts like a mirror or like a tutor, as Paul says, pointing out to me the fact that I have sinned. And finally, it's to teach. The law is used to teach us what a godly life looks like. We, when we meditate like the psalmist in Psalm 119, when we know God's law well, we are being trained in what a godly life looks like. And so today, we want to focus in on one of those uses. The law condemns us. It shows us that we have fallen short and we need a Savior. The law is saying to us, you must be holy. And when we're honest with ourselves, like I say, we know that that's not true of us. And as Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But at the same time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The law condemns us because it demands God's holiness from us, the holiness that God has instituted. But the gospel comes to us and redeems us, ransoms us. It sets us free from that condemnation by bringing God's grace to us. We ought to conduct ourselves with fear before God because we are the people. We know who we are. We know who he is. We are the people who God has redeemed. He has set free. And Peter tells us that he has set us free through the precious blood of Christ, imperishable seed. That means it won't expire. It's not going to run out. It's not going to be overturned. God has redeemed us in Christ from our previous identity, our unholy way of living, and given us a new way of living, a new identity, where the law's voice tells us, you must be holy. The blood of Christ speaks to us a better word and says, you will be holy. The God who called us gives us his identity, his way of life, unites us to him in his Son by the power of the Spirit. And when that happens, Jesus' blood sets us, he plucks us up from the way of death, sin, and puts us on the path of the way of life, holiness, obedience. And so when we prepare our minds for action, when we make sure that we are fully sober-minded, what we're really doing, as Peter says, is setting our hope on the grace that comes to us in Christ. It's a gift. It is not by our own power. All of those efforts, if they spring from our own wills or our own energy or our own efforts, they're going to fall short. But when our efforts spring from the salvation that we have in Christ, when we recognize that through the waters of baptism, our souls have been irrigated and made good soil to receive the word of Christ, to bring forth 10, 50, 100-fold fruit, Christ brings his new life to us and grows it within us. When we follow the law's instructions for holiness, when we live the righteous way of life in obedience, it is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself working within us and working through us to bring about that obedience for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of the world. We are made holy by the grace of God in the working of the Spirit who brings us Christ. And as the Spirit works this holiness out in us, we have to remember this is lived out in real, tangible life through our actions. And Peter, at the beginning of chapter 2, the last few verses we have this morning, he reminds us, or rather instructs us, what this looks like. He says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So when the people of God, when we live holy lives like he has called us to, the short answer of what does that look like is love. We can look in the Gospels. We can see the way that Christ stood up for the widow and the orphan. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He condemns sin. He offers mercy and forgiveness. This is what it means to love in holiness. When we are born again to the hope of this holy life in Christ, the salvation we have in Christ, we are like infants. When we are physically infants, we need to be nourished properly. And if we aren't, we won't grow correctly. Our growth will be stunted. Peter tells us to desire pure spiritual milk because we need to be nourished as spiritual infants in order to grow up more and more into our salvation, stronger and healthier. And tasting that milk looks like hearing the word of God and doing it, taking concrete steps to reflect God's holiness in our own way of life. Just like we don't make ourselves grow physically, but we can make bad choices that stunt our growth, we also can't make ourselves holy. But when we make wrong choices, when we reject the nourishment of God's word that he has offered to us, we are not going to grow healthier and stronger in our spiritual walks. We instead are rejecting the very nourishment, the very nutrients that God has given to us. And so to close this morning, I want to offer a challenge for all of us. Peter tells us to put away, the negative is to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And we might think, oh good, well that's easy enough. But we should also be aware that we are infected by these things. The way we speak to each other, treat each other, often without even realizing it, we are infected by malice, hypocrisy, slander, and so on. And so yes, let's all do what Peter says. Watch out for the ways that we speak or act in these ways, and let's put them away. And at the same time, as we free up space by putting these things away, let's replace them with the opposite virtue. So instead of malice, let's put away that malice and replace it with a step towards goodwill. Let's, just as concrete actions, find someone in your life who you can pray for. Ask them what's going on that they need prayer for. So maybe someone at work, in your home, a friend you haven't spoken to for a while. Ask them how you can pray for them and then do it. Put away deceit. Refuse, in this week, refuse to put yourself first. Find some tangible way to serve somebody else without any ulterior motives. Mow a neighbor's lawn. Give someone a ride to work. Pick up somebody's groceries for them. Put away hypocrisy. Determine right now, just make the decision that everything we say this week is going to be said with integrity. Everything we do is going to be done with integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, no matter what the situation may be. Put away envy. Instead of comparing what you have or what you feel like you are with what others have, give away from the time, the talents, the resources that God has given you, even if it's just a little bit of cash to a neighbor who needs it this week. Finally, put away slander. Everything we say this week, let's make it something edifying to someone else. Go out of your way to highlight somebody else, something they've done. Shine a spotlight on something that you appreciate in someone else. Again, with no ulterior motives, with no desire to be noticed yourself, simply to build up somebody else. And if you really want to push the slander one further, just cut out social media entirely. Then there won't be any temptation. It'll be way easier not to engage in slander. On its own, each one of these little examples is a small way that we can make an effort to grow more in our holiness. But just like a physical baby's first baby steps, each little step on its own is not much progress, But together, one after another, baby steps lead to the transformation from infancy to childhood to adulthood. And let us do the same. Take these baby steps so that we can grow. We want to desire the pure milk of the word in order to taste that the Lord is good. And when we do that, we will grow in the knowledge and love of him. We will grow up into our salvation, and we will live the way that he has called us to live, not because we think we're supposed to and we're just trying real hard, but because we know that he has delivered us from the way of death. He has set us free from sin and unrighteousness and opened up the possibility for us to live a holy life, live the life that he has designed for us and called us as his people to live. And now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless and holy before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.